So the staff kind of got together and we put together some things according to some of the themes we've heard from in Hebrews. And so I just wanted to, I hope that I will be brief enough about the blood sacrifice. We talked about that on, I guess it was one the second day we were here, I believe it was on Sunday, we talked about the blood sacrifice. So I just wanted to read something short from Hebrews 9 and then the beginning of 10. So maybe Hebrews 9, 11 to 15, and then Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. And I'll read them quickly since we did already hear that this week, and I believe most of us have been here for that. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then just quickly, Hebrews 1, 10, 1 to 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so Brother John gave us this image of the sacrificing that was taking place. And so when they would sacrifice once a year, and it was not... You know, and we talked about how much blood an animal holds in their bodies and how when they shed that blood, it was not just a small little cup of blood and then that was it. They were removing the blood. And so there were these troughs that were filled. And I just had this image of sort of like all the troughs put together and then they go down into the valley, like Brother John said. And so, you know, kind of in my mind, it was just like, so much blood and so much death and just an image of that valley just being filled with blood and how those animals, they were imperfect and they were flawed, and that was God's design and his intention, that the sacrifices that were given every year, that whole scheme, that whole system was flawed, because then Christ would come, Jesus would come perfect and unblemished, And he would establish a new and perfect covenant with us. We're going to have an instrumental piece. Brother Chris is going to play How Great Thou Art. And in verse 3, it reads, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So if you would come now. So if you'd like to follow the words that are going to be in number 50 in the white book. So also, thinking about the blood and the sacrifice that was made, I had the very first hymn that came to my mind, and we're not going to be singing it as during this, unless Brother John would like to otherwise, but was the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." The first verse says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And just that same image of an overwhelming amount of blood and what that would do for a person, and how that affects us as sinners. And I actually had this image as well. There's a series of books that I've read over the years. I've read it several times. I really enjoy it. And it's, I'm trying to keep myself from getting too deep into all of what happens, but basically there's this, very physical, separation of good and evil. So you have good on one side of the river and the evil darkness on the other side. And what ends up happening is someone crosses that river into the darkness, and they do the sin, the thing that they're not supposed to do, like Adam and Eve eating the fruit, and they are then cursed. And so then there's a physical curse, a plague upon their bodies. That is the sickness, the sin that is plagued, that plagues them then. And the person who would then represent God for them, who was there with them, always communing with them and walking side by side with them, then leaves. And they're left alone to deal with this sickness and this plague for many, many years. And then this God comes back as an adult, and they murder him and in the book. And so they, he comes and he's trying to teach them a new way. And they have their religious leaders who teach them this way. This is the way our God has taught us. And then this man comes and he's teaching them a new way. And so then they decide we need to get rid of him. And so, they do. And the water, the problem with the water was that it was painful to their skin. And so they didn't enter the water. And so that was their means of torture, was using the water. And so they would drown the person. And then after they do this to him, the water turns red everywhere. All the pools of water become red. And then they find that by entering that red water, their skin is washed. Their skin is clean and they become normal again. And their skin is no longer painful. And it's the same with us, that when we enter that red blood, when we enter the pool, God cleanses us. It's not, and sometimes it is physical, and sometimes it's just, you know, that sinful nature we have, but that's what God wants to do for us as well. But I had sort of, we went a little different direction with the hymn that we did choose to sing next, because I have the image of the shedding of blood, and then what happens when God was on the cross and he shed the blood and the earth shook and there was darkness and then the veil tore. And that's probably like my favorite image out of the scriptures is the image of the veil tearing. When I was a camper here many, many years ago, Sister Martha Naup and Sister Kathy Now Enriquez was, they put together in the ball field. We were talking about the tabernacle for the majority of our time there, and they built a mock tabernacle for us in the village. And so we made lanterns and we walked down down the road with our lanterns, and they gave us a tour of the tabernacle. And that was probably the most amazing thing. I'll never forget it. And so we got to walk through each area of the tabernacle, then through the Holy of Holies. And it was just so surreal, and just and so remembering that, I always remember that image of that, getting to walk through the Holy of Holies and remembering that tearing of the veil, what God did for us. So we decided to sing "I Need Thee Every Hour," because God did something amazing when he shed his blood for us. He tore that veil and he said, come and commune with me face to face. And we are so blessed that we can enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence, as Brother John was saying before, without any more shedding of blood, through the sacrifice of our great high priest. So if you'd like to follow with us, we'll be number 355 in the red book, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Brought about three notebooks up here, but don't be alarmed. I don't really know where I'm going from all of them, but they're up here. So, and also, too, it is definitely a praise report from what my dad said before about that golf tournament. I guess we'll have to talk more about that later, but praise God that we're here tonight and talking about these things that we've been talking about in Hebrews. The song that we're going to be singing after this that I'm introducing just very shortly is O arise, my soul, arise. It's number 46, I believe, in the White Books. It's written by Charles Wesley in 1742. And as Pastor John, or Dad, said before, I'll just call you Dad for now. As he said before, in these hymns we have so much theology and so much just scripture. And I was thinking, 1742, wow, it's a long time ago, and we're still singing that, and it still has relevance to us today. And then I remembered that where this comes from is the most timeless piece of work, written 2,000 years ago. And we still can follow and come close to the same Jesus that is written about in this book of Hebrews. And that is an awesome, awesome thing. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about, and what this song talks about is drawing near to the throne of grace. And we talked about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 to 16. I'm just going to read those shortly. So for the word of God is living and active, verse 12, and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I kind of have it easy tonight. We've heard a lot about this drawing near to God and the confidence that we can have. I just wanted to just touch a little bit deeper about this confidence we can have as we heard of the Savior that tore the veil, who we can now come to confidently without having to tie that rope around the ankle of the high priest and be afraid that he's going into the Holy of Holies today. And we have to fear that. We no longer have to fear that. And I think that's an awesome thing. And the other night we talked about... Dad talked about the idea of being exposed and how before Jesus we were just held accountable for our sin, and how Sarah mentioned the sacrifice that had to be made, and the rivers of blood is the picture I had, just this blood running due to the sacrifices. And he talked about one of the definitions of being exposed, the third one that just kind of struck my mind. It says, leading a criminal... this is just in my notes, leading a criminal to an execution, having the knife under the chin to hold the head up. There's no place for them to hide. And he mentioned how that is us in this verse, where we're being exposed. We're holding our head up to the sin that has been committed. And it reminded me of a section in Colossians chapter 2, real briefly. Verse 15, it says, he disarmed the rulers, talking about Jesus, and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. While I was in school, I had to do a paper on this section. It was a huge paper. And something that really struck me and just brought back to memory was this end part in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 15. And it says, by triumphing over them in him. And that word triumph... written by Paul, is something that we may not grasp, particularly in this day. The Romans, when they would go out and conquer, would take their enemies captive. And when they would win a war, they would triumph. They would do a huge parade throughout all the cities. And they would march through their cities, and their people would rejoice and shout over the triumph over their enemies. And this is the picture that they're showing. Jesus bringing the enemies, our enemy, through the streets, dragging them through the streets in chain with their head held high. It's no longer our head held high and accountable. God has shifted that blame, and now we can follow confidently Jesus and cheer along because Jesus has conquered, and we could come to that great high priest. And that was just something that just came to me and was just so awesome. I couldn't pass it up. I just want to finish by reading Hebrews chapter 10, what my dad was just reading, starting in verse 19. I'm just going to read three verses. So Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we can draw confidently to the one that is faithful tonight. So if the staff would like to come up, we're going to sing number 46 in the white book, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Okay.
Never sit up here before, but the pros did it. So, if you've been kind of been following the progression, this has kind of happened by accident. We've been scrambling. We've been actively trying to, or thinking prayerfully what to sing, and I guess it was God. But naturally, the idea came, and I guess my part, I guess, is our response. The blood came. And we were cleansed. And then we go to that blood for power because we need him. And we can boldly approach that throne of grace. And we can draw to him as how we are. And we can stand before God, made right and made whole. But then it doesn't end there. It's not, all right, I'm here now. You saved me. I'm every whit whole. And now let's hang out. There's an action that's required. There's a kingdom that we're receiving. And I was thinking of a few different things, and then John says, what do you think of Nothing Less, and the song Nothing Less? And I'm like, oh, that's a good one. And I was thinking, that's good. And then for whatever reason, the first verse that comes to mind is Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then I think to myself, how does that tie into nothing less than full surrender? So I was thinking of some things and praying over it. And the first thing, I mean, I also looked up, it's kind of, I'm sure Brother John already knows this, and a lot of you probably know it. I'm just late to the game. But Hebrews, as a teacher, they say, listen, give your kids a mini summary before you move on to the next topic. And, you know, like, so if you're teaching whatever, you do a quick little summary. You guys got it? All right, let's build on this. And it seems like Hebrews is full of all these mini summaries in the form of let us therefore. So let us therefore. Let us therefore. And I'm not going to try and... It's not my place now to tie in this let us therefore, but this let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom. And the first question I need to ask myself, a kingdom that can't be shaken, but the first question I need to ask myself is, am I grateful that I received a kingdom? A friend of mine, we used to write music together and jam and this and that, and he, you know, does his thing, I do my thing. And so he wrote a song that all of us know, and I didn't know he wrote it. At the time, I was ragging on it, in a nice way. And we do that to each other. We're good buddies. But he wrote a song, and it says, come all consuming, it's called Come All Consuming Fire. And one of the words says, invade my will. And I remember saying, I wonder whoever wrote this, I wonder if he really knew what he was talking about. And then he's right there, and I'm like, oh, man. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. But obviously, he understood what I meant. But the idea of we sing this song, and we all put our hands up, and we sing a lot of scripture through the hymns, and I wonder if God says, do they really know what they're talking about? Invade my will. My wife and I just watched a documentary, and it was World War II-esque. It was interesting one. It doesn't matter what it's about. But the idea, part of there is Russia invades Germany. And the things that Russians did when they invaded Germany was terrible. I'm not even going to go into that part. But the idea of the invasion is they came over and they took over. Russian flags went up. The civilians were gone. They weren't there. You can imagine what happened to them. And this was now, for the sake of the war effort and the battle, this was Russian property. When Germany invaded Poland, Poland became Germany, an extension of Germany. They had their own leadership, their own government, their own banners and everything. And so we're receiving a kingdom. And I think if I'm receiving the king, when a king invades a land, you either raise their flag out your window or you're bulldozed. Mm-hmm. You're completely wiped out. And so am I grateful that I'm receiving a new king? Not just being grateful, but now what does that gratefulness mean? If when a land is invaded, you are now, we just heard Romans, you are now Rome. And so you will dress like Rome, you will act like Rome, you will look like Rome. And if things will all reflect Rome. You will use Rome this and Rome that and Rome this, or Roman whatever. That's what it means to be part of a kingdom. It's not I'm a part of the Roman kingdom, but I'm going to be who I'm going to be. No. Whatever they do to you, and that's it. Now you're either Roman by being in the dirt, or you're Roman by living your life. And that's the kingdom that we're receiving. That's the kingdom that I'm receiving. So the response is, am I treating God as king? Is he a king? He is a king. But he's a king to me. Yes. Becky knows football now. She knows who Eli Manning is. And when they won the Super Bowl, she watched every playoff game and the Super Bowl. So she's going to be watching all the Giants games from now on. But I remember when we first met, we were talking about Eli Manning. She knew who she was. Eli Manning could walk through the door, and she'd be like, excuse me, I got to sit down. But Eli Manning is still Eli Manning. He's still the Giants quarterback. That's just who he is. Jesus is still king. We're in an election year, and you hear all these. My favorite one is, if so-and-so is elected, male or female, I'm leaving America.
Yeah.
They're still the president. I mean, you can leave America if you want. They're still the president. Jesus is still king. Whether I'm grateful that I'm in a kingdom or not, whether I'm here forced to be here or I'm not even in it, Jesus is still king. And so if he's king to me, I need to put him in places where he's king and let him be king. And so it goes on. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Initially, we were thinking of anchor songs, but a lot of our men who like to sing it aren't here, so maybe we'll try again next week. But we have the idea there, among all the hundred of things I'm sure Brother John's going to pull out, one idea is that we have a kingdom that wins. It doesn't go away. After everything shakes, after all the dust settles, Jesus still stands.
Yes.
And we are fastened to that rock that cannot move. And so, because of all this, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's debate who wrote Hebrews or whatever. That doesn't matter. God wrote Hebrews, and God wrote the other books. And so when I see that, I think of Romans 12. Here's a king who demands my allegiance, who commands it. Well, not just allegiance, but he is sovereign. And so what am I going to do but give him me? I'm his subject. That's how it is back in these days in leadership. Give them the respect and the honor and reverence that they're due. Not just by word of mouth, but by action. And so because God wrote this book, I believe it's safe to see that, or say that what's acceptable worship but putting my body on the altar of sacrifice and letting God's fire consume it so that it is nothing left but him and nothing left of me. The only thing left is Jesus through me. And so when I was thinking of those things, I was like, I can't tell these people what to do. I'm not a pastor, I'm like this, I'm like that. And so the Lord just reminded me of things in my life that I wanted to share with you before we sang. A testimony to the King of Kings. And I'm not going to get into specifics. I'm not going to be here forever. But Jesus showed me that he was king of my possessions when he brought me to a place where I needed to give him my possessions. Right after we got married, I was late to work. I guess I was still on Mexico time. And I was frustrated. Then I was in the car, and then I was in traffic. Like, this is a 50-minute drive. I'm late. I could have still made it. Now I'm 40 minutes late to work. And so I'm frustrated in traffic. And then God immediately says, listen, you have nothing to complain about, and you have everything to be thankful for. And through that 40-minute traffic ride, he showed me, listen, this is what I've done for you. And so now I get into work, like, spiritual, like, this is God has everything for me, and I'm thankful. And literally, not even 10 minutes within work, my boss says, I think you have to look for another job back at the airport because you're not going to be hired here. And so I'm like, I'm supposed to be thankful. I'm supposed to be thankful. And obviously God knew that was coming and he prepared me for that. Mm-hmm. And the first thing he said was, I want you to do nothing. You're not going to look for a job. I went to my room and I prayed and said, you're not going to look for a job. You're not going to try and impress the boss. You're not going to try and do these things that you want to do to make yourself higher than this person so they can pick you. You are just going to be faithful to where you are, faithful to your students, and I'm going to work. 3 months went by and God didn't work. All the promises of a certain position, all the promises of money, and not like money, but this is what's going to happen, and obviously we've trusted Jesus, but in the normal, natural, it was, oh, I'm getting married, so this is all going to be a benefit, and all that didn't come. And it got to a point where, I wasn't begging for bread, but, Lord, what am I going to do? I got to pay for these things, so let's get rid of this, let's get rid of that. And I'm thankful for the peace and the joy in that first year of marriage. Becky said, I wish we had more pictures because we were so happy. But it's because Jesus. There's a peace in trusting a sovereign king who knows everything. It sounds kind of a little crazy, but there's a peace. God, you go before. He knows the path we must tread. He goeth ahead. Only believe. And so he worked that. Then there came a point where I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And not in a demanding way, but I think it was more for me. I needed to say this. I needed to tell God that I know that only you can work. So I was walking my dogs. I'm like, this is not, I don't know what's going to happen. This is. I said, God, you have to do something. I wasn't telling God what to do, but I just said, God, you're the only one who can. And so I'm still here teaching at this place where I know God's been able to use me to reach students, to bring his presence into my classroom. So that's one way. And I wouldn't have known that God was king if I didn't let him. Recently, God has shown me that he is king over everything, and that my sole goal should be him. I guess a year after that, we found out we were going to have a baby. And that didn't pan out as we would have liked it to. And I remember that God, through that time, right up until before we knew we were going to have Juliet, he said, I am enough. And that's what I want to teach you. And I think, and I never knew these things about me. God knew these things. He knew these things about us, about our and our desire in our marriage and in our relationship with him. And he said, I want to be king over everything. And I remember the last thing, probably was right before we found out about Juliet. He showed me, and I shared it with Becky, Psalm 17. Save me from men whose portion is in this life, whose everything that they are is this thing and that thing. And it was, when I first realized, nothing's bad there. It says they have so much inheritance, they can leave, they have an abundant they have all these children and offspring, and they can leave an abundant inheritance. I'm like, this just sounds like a well. Like, why is the writer saying, save me from these people? But the end of the psalm says, but as for me, I will be satisfied by your likeness. And God showed us that he wants to be sovereign, and he wants to be it. And in the moment of great expectation or deepest loss or this little thing, he wants to be king. And I can go to the blood and I can say I need him and I can arise, my soul arise, but if I don't let him be king, I mean, where's that power? It's almost as if there's a form of godliness, but no power. And I'm thankful. You know where God has you. You know where he's placed you. You know what he has you trusting in. And the only way we can see God as victor and king in those things is when we say, here. When there's nothing less than full surrender. My dreams, here. My goals, here. My heart, here. My money, my family, my friends, who I am, my name, here. Nothing less than full surrender. And so, those are just some of the thoughts that the Lord's placed on my heart and our heart as we went through these things. And we're going to be shortly singing Nothing Less Than Full Surrender as our prayer. And we are going to have Nikki and Julia, an instrumental of Give Me Thy Heart. Because again, as we were thinking the call come, and the idea that there's more to this walk than just, I lost the word I was looking for, but we're not meant to stay in our seats. We're meant to run after him. We're meant to be active in his work, trusting solely in him. So I want to receive that kingdom better. I want to lay my life down better. I want to be consumed by him more, that anything, that everything that everyone sees is only Jesus. And so I guess the men can come up. If you are working and you're a man on staff and want to sing, you're more than welcome to come up with us.
White hymnal. Hearts have responded, as we've been hearing, surrendered hearts in worship to our sovereign God. And the first song that was presented tonight, let's sing that, "How Great Thou Art," as we have recognized again our glorious Savior. Let's lift him up in our praise as we close tonight. How great thou art, precious Lord. Let's stand as we sing this. Number 50, if you need the words in the white hymnal, number 50. Jesus.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
worship at the tables. So bring your Bible to breakfast at 8:30, and we'll just join together at 9 o'clock for our morning worship tomorrow. And we'll sing this last verse, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you again for the precious picture that we have of our Lord and Savior, the one who is our great high priest. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship and adore the one who is greater. So, Lord, even through the night, we pray that you would continually show us the glory of our God. And, Lord, let us have hearts filled with wonder and awe. How great thou art. We worship you, Jesus. Precious Savior, hallelujah. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Precious Jesus. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Have a blessed night. Let's go in his presence. Thank you. Yeah.